to the Lord. Won't you turn in your Bibles to Exodus 31? Now, just what a special time to have the Lord's Supper together, and even that emphasis that was brought. You know that while we're having the Lord's Supper, we still hold on to those promises that we're going to have this cup with our Lord Jesus. Now, there's coming a day. There's coming a time where we will take part in the marriage feast of the Lamb. And we look forward to that time. And that's part of what we have, even as a body of believers, as we assemble. Part of what we do when we assemble is we remember that our Lord Jesus rose from the dead the first day of the week. And we declare that our Lord Jesus is coming again, and he's coming back soon. And we as the bride of Christ are being prepared and ready for that return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Wes and April just arrived back from America once more. It's good to see you guys as well this morning. Praise God that he brought you back safely to us. Wes and April intended to come for a visit to South Africa. Now they're moving here. So we thank God for that. Now, we're not sure how long exactly, but we give thanks to the Lord for Wes and April as well. Won't you turn in your Bibles to Exodus 31, and we're looking from verse 12 to 18. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh who makes you holy. Therefore, you shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days' work may be done. But on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to Yahweh. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. When he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. Lord, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, that you would be exalted, that you would reveal to us by your Holy Spirit the truths within your word, and that you would help us to not just be hearers of your word, but to be doers of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You would notice that verse 18 is a summary statement of all of the time that Moses has been up on Mount Sinai. I am thinking whether or not to preach a sermon next week or in the weeks to come on just that verse alone, because it's a very weighty verse, and you see God giving the two tablets of the testimony to Moses, who would later on come down to the people of Israel with them. But also you will notice that just as reading through this in verse 15, that part of the principle of this is that there are 6 days that work may be done on. It's not a command that you have to do exactly those 6 days every week, the 6 days work, but it may be done on those 6 days. But the seventh day, there's a Sabbath of complete rest. And you start to see some of the purpose behind God's scheme with regard to the Sabbath. Here in this passage, God commands the Israelites to keep the Sabbath day and to keep it holy as a sign of their covenant relationship that he has with them. This is his nation. This is a theocratic nation, a nation existing under God, a holy nation, his people, a people that would be set apart from all of the other nations of the world, following his orders as he would be their king and lead them. And this commandment was not just a legalistic obligation, but it was a way of Israel actually being given by God, a way that Israel could honor their relationship with their God Yahweh and to demonstrate their dependency upon him. You're the one God who has given me the ability to work and to think and to do, and you're the one that also gives me rest. You give the strength that I need for my body. It was to demonstrate this dependency they had on him. The Sabbath was a sign between God and his people, reminding them of his power and of his goodness, and providing them this healthy balance between work and rest that is critical even today. And studies has even been done on this and how critical rest is, how you get more achieved with one day of rest in the week and the other days to work. It provides this healthy balance. We didn't need studies to tell us that. God's word did already. It helps us physically, mentally, spiritually. It has such well-being for us. Last week we looked at verse 1 to 11 of Exodus 31, which describes how God appointed Bezalel and Oholiab to the craftsmanship of constructing the tabernacle. A massive duty that these two men were given. And they were to be over others that would be building this up. God had given work for them to do. And the temptation would be, well, we've got work to do, don't we? So then we can leave the Sabbath day behind. I think contextually, the Sabbath command even here is given on purpose right after you see some people are given specific work to do. That passage, in part of what we looked at last week, emphasizes even the importance of how God has given specific individuals within the context of a local body to serve Him and to serve His people, just as Bezalel and Oholiab were called to use the craftsmanship which God had gifted them to build the tabernacle. So we too are to use our gifts, to use that which God has given us for His glory and for His building up of His church in this world. But there's a principle here for us on the Sabbath. So therefore, while the Sabbath command was given specifically to Israel, and that's an important point, there's principles that Christians can and should, as wise Christians, apply into their own lives today. And such setting aside even the time of rest and worship, celebrating the Lord's Day on Sunday like we have this morning, this regular gathered, assembled togetherness of us as believers, all of this is part of this principle. As New Testament believers, we recognize that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, Mark 2:28. And that principle of even setting aside time for corporate assembled worship is part of our rest. It is part of our worship still in application. We celebrate the Lord's Day as the first day of the week, which is when Jesus rose from the dead. Matthew 28:1, Mark 16:2, Luke 24:1, John 20:1. Not 21, 20, verse 1. This day also reminds us that we are eagerly awaiting the return of our Lord Jesus and the consummation of all things, where He will reign for His 1,000 years on earth from the Davidic throne. Revelation 1:10. Remember there, John receives the vision on the Lord's day. Furthermore, we are exhorted in Hebrews 10, verse 25, not to neglect meeting together as a church family, as has become sometimes the habit of some. We're to not neglect this, especially as we see the day drawing near. We ought to take every means, every opportunity to encourage one another, even towards the works of ministry that God has called every single one of us as Christians towards. We ought to prioritize regular attendance at corporate assembled worship, such as on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings in our services, as a means of encouraging one another in our faith. And in summary, we are, as we explore the command to keep the Sabbath, we must remember its context as well in the Old Testament and the principles that it represents. The Sabbath is a sign of the covenant relationship with God between Him and His people, Israel. And it's a reminder of His power, His goodness, His providence, the way He looks after His people. And we call to use our God-given talents and our God-given gifts, the way that we are as individuals, even as individuals within a body of Christ, to the glory of our great God. And even as we rest and as we worship, as we celebrate the Lord's Day, Sunday by Sunday, as He tarries or as He hasn't called us home yet, as we do this regularly in our gathered assembly as fellow believers, these principles of this idea of Sabbath rest are important. We see some of this played out. So let's look more at this command found in Exodus 31:12-18. The command to keep the Sabbath was given to Israel as a sign of their covenant with God. As we read through that section, you would have noticed this. Yahweh is speaking to Moses. And this emphasizes the authority behind this command. It's God who said it. It's God who said this. Whether or not we fully understand this or not, God speaking. We need to listen. He has absolute authority over his creatures to tell them how he, the creator, has made them and how he has made the world and how things really happen. So this underscores even the seriousness of this command. It's not to be taken just as a suggestion by Israel. This was a mandate from God himself. They are to listen to this. And the Sabbath was a sign between God and his people throughout their generations. This would be passed on from generation to generation to generation, as verse 13 states. The sign is a reminder that Yahweh makes us holy. He made Israel holy. He separated them. He put them apart. Who is it who makes men and women and children today holy today? Same God. Who does that there, does that now. He's the one who makes us holy. And it also serves as a way to distinguish Israel from all of the other nations and to demonstrate even just this unique relationship that he has as Yahweh, this covenant-keeping God, over his people, Israel. The Sabbath was a holy day. We have lots of holy days. We call them holidays. Like Mother's Day is sometimes seen as a holiday. Sometimes people take a holiday on Mother's Day away from the corporate assembled worship of God. Praise God for the mothers here that have not. They use it as an excuse sometimes. A day that's set apart as a special day. We know as New Testament saints that every single day is a holy day unto the Lord. Why? Because we have received our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Sabbath rest. So as verse 17 explains to us, we see that this was a time of rest and of worship. It was a sign between God and his people. God provided a healthy balance between work and between that which they needed, which was physical, mental, and spiritual well-being and rest. Rest specifically in the worship of God, listening to his voice, taking time to corporately assemble and worship him, which the people of Israel from the time of the Babylonian captivity did something called, they got together in different places and they called it a synagogue. And they had a very similar service to what we're having this morning because they did not have the temple at a point. And so they would specifically set aside the Sabbath day as a time of worship. If they had more than 10 Jewish men, they would create a synagogue in that area. If they did not have a synagogue, they would go down to the nearest water area, the river. And they would go down to the river, and that's where they would assemble to worship. And sometimes you'd find that if they were a group of women that didn't have a number of men to start a synagogue, they would go down to the river to worship on the Sabbath. A day set apart for the worship of the Lord. Showing even that true rest is actually worship. Why were you and I created? For worship. For walking with God. Just like true work must remain worship. As well, true biblical work is worship, just like true worship is rest in Christ. It doesn't set worship or, let's say, work apart and say that work is not worship. Work is worship when it is in its right place underneath our affections and our commitment to our great God who has made us. Work must not become an idol, in other words. Work must not take the place of our commitment to God. It must stay in its place as the corporate assembled worship of God is in its place. Not keeping the Sabbath for the people of Israel was a very serious offense. Look at verse 14. It warns that anyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. And now this may seem very extreme, but it highlights the importance of obeying God's command. God's command is not just a suggestion. He commands it. He deserves it. He's worthy of it. And it keeps this covenant people a holy people. This would keep the orderliness that was necessary even for this society, Israel, to be under holy God and to be a holy nation. Set apart for God alone. Set apart for his good pleasure, doing what he told them to do, as he mercifully would provide for them. and look after them, like you did throughout all of the wilderness wanderings, giving them manna when they needed it for the 6 days. Enough on the sixth day for them to collect, enough for the Sabbath day as well. God did this for his people. He sets them up this example, doing what they told him. Such severity was necessary to maintain their holiness, because holiness is important to God. We sometimes are so concerned about our comfort. You know what he's most concerned about? Our conformity to Christ. That's what's most important for us. That's what you and I were created for. He has redeemed us so that we now once more can walk with God. And this also underscores the consequences of disregarding the special relationship between God and his people Israel. And the danger was not to be taken lightly at all. Furthermore, the Sabbath reminds us of creation and the Creator who created all things in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. By resting on the seventh day, we imitate God's example. Or they would, Israel, they would imitate God's example, and they would honor him as the one who made us. He's the Creator, we the creature. We recognize that we are the creature, that we absolutely need the Creator. As verse 15 explains, the Sabbath was tied to God's creation of the world, and that basic order. He set the basic order. He set the basic rhythm. He said, this is the way it's meant to be. Anything other is actually just a sign of brokenness. So when we see that, and we recognize the wisdom of our great God, we'd be foolish to just neglect it. So in summary, the command to keep the Sabbath was not just a legalistic obligation, but it was a way for Israel to honor their relationship with God and to demonstrate their dependence on him. And the principles behind this commandment: rest, worship, balance, obedience, recognition of God as our Creator, they're still very relevant, aren't they? So relevant for today. And it's important for us to even follow today. But how do we do that as New Testament saints? Because we have a level of freedom that the people of Israel didn't. We are the temple of God, as we've been looking at in previous sermons. We built together as living stones on that chief cornerstone that was rejected by men but is special and chosen by God, as we saw even in previous sermons in 1 Peter 2. Through Israel's Sabbath observance, they looked forward to the coming Messiah, the promised one, who would be and is the Lord of the Sabbath. How do we really have rest? We must have Jesus. We must have Jesus. He is the grand fulfillment of all the Sabbaths. And when he talks about keep my Sabbaths, it's not just the every week day one. It's the every 7 years, and it's the 70 years, and it's the various Sabbaths that are spoken about in the Old Testament. Let's look at some of those illustrations of the Sabbath principle for a moment. The Sabbath principle is not only reinforced in Exodus 31, we've touched on this before, even in our sermon that, if you remember back, and I actually took a massive pause, some of you might not remember it, but I took a massive pause in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 when I got to the Sabbath, because it became something that I needed to really wrestle with and get to understand before bringing it in a sermon. And so we did a mini-series somewhere else for a little while, because this Sabbath command is something that has got so much confusion in our day. So if you want to, you can go back to even that sermon that we looked at in Exodus chapter 20. But this is found earlier on than Exodus 20, back in Exodus 16. If you look in your Bibles at Exodus 16, verse 22 to 30, it says this: Now it happened that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. Then all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said to them, This is what Yahweh has spoken. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to Yahweh. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is in excess must be put aside to be kept until morning. Put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had commanded, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to Yahweh. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather. So they disobeyed, but they found none. Then Yahweh said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? I wonder if God could say the same thing to his New Testament church in our day as that. How long will you actually not obey me? How long will you just do Christianity your way instead of the way that I have laid out in my word? I hope that wouldn't be the case for us at Benoni Bible Church or individually as worshippers here. Then Yahweh said, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, Yahweh has given you the Sabbath. This is a gift from Yahweh. He's given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out to his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. A gift from God. Rest. Rest a while. So this shows how the Sabbath principle was reinforced through God's provision of manna. The Israelites were together twice as much on day six so that they'd have enough for day seven. And day seven, it did not rot. It didn't smell foul. God looked after it. You see, because earlier on, remember how they would start to gather more on other days? They went out, they said, gather enough that you need for that day. Another good principle for us. Because we become so ill-content, don't we? We so badly want more all the time. The psalmist, when he says, you know, Lord, please give me enough that I'm not tempted to steal, and don't give me so much that I become proud. And we tend to be a people that go, I never have enough. And we compare ourselves to the Joneses. And the Joneses already immigrated a couple of years ago. And they're not happy where they went. They want to come back. They don't like the weather. But good principles for us. You know, do the work that you do that day. There's enough grace to do that work that day. And God's the one that provides for us. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't be ambitious, that you shouldn't work hard, that you shouldn't do what you do to the glory of God and use the gifts that he's given you to his glory and for the betterment of his church, etc. But you see some of these principles. And they did that. They collected double as much. And then it rotted. Sometimes you can have quite a bit, but holes in the pocket. Yeah? You can have quite a little, and it can go quite far. Like that widow woman who had the oil that never ran out. This is our God. He looks after his people. I've been young, I've been old, I've never seen his children begging for bread, the psalmist says. Another principle of this is the Jubilee year, which was the year 7, which was the Sabbath year, which, by the way, was a very important year for Israel to look after, or actually to observe. And since they went into the land under Joshua, they refused to do the Jubilee year. And guess what happened? The years added up. I think it was something like 490. It's not in my notes now, but you can go check me later. 490 or so years that they did not take part in the Jubilee year. Guess what happened? The captivity to Babylon. 70 years. All the years that they missed the Jubilee year. God held them accountable for it. And the land was fallow. And the land was left to rejuvenate as the people of Israel were in Babylon. 586 BC, they were conquered by Babylon. Leviticus 25 verse 1 to 7 says this, Yahweh then spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I am giving to you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to Yahweh. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyards and gather in its produce. So right from year one, they were meant to have a Jubilee year. And then they were meant to start planting from the next year. They instead rejected the Jubilee year, which was a Sabbath year. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyards and gather in its produce. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to Yahweh. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord from your harvest, you shall not reap, and your grapes are of untrimmed vines, you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year, and the Sabbath produce of the land shall be for food for you, and the Sabbath produce of the land shall be for food for you and your male and female servants, and your hired man, and your foreign resident, those who sojourn with you, even your cattle and the beasts that are in your land, shall have all its produce to eat. God's intended purpose for a Sabbath year. Which again, by the way, they've done research on this, and they've seen how important it is to actually do the crop rotations, they call it, because of this principle. It all reinforces the Sabbath principle, this rest principle. Every seventh year, the land was to rest, and the debts were to be forgiven. This provided a time for rest and renewal for both the land and its people, and even for the animals, actually, all of creation. It all looks forward to that the Sabbath year, even looking forward to that final thousand-year reign of Christ, even. It's a preview of some of what would happen there. It's eschatological. It was a reminder of the wonderful provision of God, that He was to be honored, He was to be obeyed. We had to think about Him even in our years, in our days, in our moments. We had to honor and obey Him in everything that we do under the sun. Jesus' teaching emphasizes the importance of rest and renewal as well. In Mark 6, verse 30 to 32, it says this, "And the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat.' And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." Jesus invites His disciples to come away and rest for a while. Maybe you're needing that call this morning from the Lord. Come apart a bit, rest a bit. This is important. This is part of the way I've created you. That's how I've created this world. It's needed. It's necessary. You're the creature. You're not God. I'm God. He recognized the importance of taking a break from work and spending time with God to recharge, to refresh. Even Jesus did it. And He'd rise early even and separate Himself from the disciples. He'd go and pray. He'd have a time of solitude with God to worship His Father. One of the best sermons that I heard on this passage in Mark 6, verse 30 to 32, was by a friend of mine and a pastor in the States, Kurt Skelly. He's become a dear friend even from a distance, and even a mentor in many respects from far away. He doesn't necessarily know it, but there's a few guys I follow, but that's one of them that I do. And here's some of the noteworthy quotes from his sermon that's titled "Come Apart or Fall Apart." It was an excellent sermon on this, and I'll send it on the FYI if anybody's interested to listen to it, from Mark 6, 30 to 32. He titled that sermon, "Come Apart or Fall Apart." Clever, clever wording, isn't it? And then he said, "The choice is yours. What are you going to choose? You're going to come apart or you're going to fall apart? Choice is yours." He said, he has a few phrases he said. "God is the one who instituted the Sabbath, and He did it for our benefit." Another quote, "Sabbath rest is an act of worship and trust in God." Another quote, "We need to learn to rest before we crash and burn." Another quote, "The Sabbath is not just about ceasing from work, it's also about delighting in the Lord." Another quote, "The Sabbath is a gift from God that is meant to be enjoyed, not a burden to be endured." And the last quote, "Jesus is our Sabbath rest. We find rest and renewal in Him." Amen. Pastor Kurt Skelly emphasized that Jesus recognized the importance of rest and renewal. Like I'm emphasizing that to you this morning. And Jesus invited His disciples to take a break from work and to spend time with God to recharge and to refresh. He also noted, and this was a piece that hit me so between the eyes, that day 7 for our Lord was day 1 that man was on earth. Yeah. God set aside day 7 so that He could walk with man that He had just made. He had just said, "It is very good," once He made man on day 6. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? What we're enjoying as coming together on the first day of the week is actually going back to what God's first Sabbath was. Isn't that amazing? Day 1 for man. The first day, Sabbath day for God. The early church observed the Sabbath as a means of evangelism. Because there's these arguments today. "Oh, but the early church did the Sabbath." No, they didn't. The early church from Acts 2 didn't observe the Sabbath the same way that the Jews observed the Sabbath. They used the Sabbath as a means of evangelism to the Jews, until the Jews were so sick and tired of them that they kicked them out, and then they went to the Gentiles. And you can see that pattern all the way through the book of Acts. That's what Paul would do when he went to a new city. He'd go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And what would he do? He'd open the scriptures. He'd reason with them. He used it as evangelism. He says, all that we have in the scriptures has been pointing to Jesus, and he's come. He's our Sabbath rest. Come to Jesus. And so the early church observed the Sabbath as a means of evangelism, to convince other Jews of the new covenant in Christ, and to show them how Jesus was the fulfillment of all of the prophecies of old, and indeed the grand fulfillment of the Sabbath itself. However, they shifted their corporate assembled worship of the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, to the first day of the week, which has been called the day, the Lord's Day, because he rose that day, Sunday, the day of Jesus' resurrection. This is supported in Acts 20 verse 7, where it says, on the first day of the week, when he was gathered together to break bread. See, they did this to, they took part in the Lord's Supper like we do every second week. Paul began speaking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. I mean, you think my sermons are long. And in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to set aside something, saying, whatever he has, wherever he has prospered, so that no collections be made when I come. So even on the first day of the week, giving was part of it. The offering. We pray every week for the offering. We have the box at the back. Most people give EFTs, but we give thanks to the Lord for that. Why? Because that's an act of our corporate assembled worship. So it's important to note that the early church didn't completely abandon the Sabbath. They used it rather as evangelism. They shifted their corporate worship to the first day of the week, of the Lord's Day. The church assembled, the ecclesia assembled, but they also did not do this thing that's called Sabbatarianism. Have you ever heard of Sabbatarianism? It's false. It's where people say that the Lord's Day is the new Christian Sabbath. That's not biblically sound, according to what the scriptures teach. It's part of what's called replacement theology. And some even erroneously believe that the church has replaced Israel. And so therefore, the Sabbath or the Lord's Day has replaced the Sabbath day. This is false. And you might have even adopted some of that thinking in your mind. It's not the case. Israel has not been replaced. Israel is hardened temporarily, but they will be brought in, Romans 11. The church is not replaced Israel. Does God ever go back on his promises? Never. Not ever. The church exists because of God's grace and mercy towards the Gentile world. Praise God that you and I could be grafted in. Rather, the Sabbath has been fulfilled by Christ our Lord, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And rest is found in him alone. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. You've heard this passage many times from this pulpit. Come to me, Jesus says, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Where are you looking for rest? Found in Jesus alone. Not in any specific day. Not in any specific legalistic ticking of boxes. Found in Jesus alone. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that amazing, brothers and sisters? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what the people, even in Jesus' day, had with regard to the Sabbath? They had a very heavy burden. They wrote something called the Talmud. That's why the Pharisees, they and the teachers of the law, they had such stern rules. You can't even spit on the Sabbath day. In case your spit might water a seed, then you've worked. Such strict rules. And Jesus says, here I am. I'm Sabbath rest. Come to me. So therefore, we now worship Him corporately as His church in different locations around the world, as local churches that are part of the universal body of Christ through our observance of discipline, orderly, corporate, assembled worship on the Lord's Day. But we worship Him every day. And the Lord's Day worship is simply a culmination of a week long of worship of our Lord. That's what this is. That's what Benoni Bible Church does, Sunday after Sunday, morning service, evening service. It's a culmination of a heart that's been worshiping Him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, in their work, in what they do, whether they eat, whether they drink. They do it all to the glory of God. And then we come and we assemble in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's right here with us. Praise God that He has given us this time with one another. That we can do this even in the morning. You see, the early church began to do this at the night. Why? Because it was day one of their work week. And they would lay aside time. When they were done with work, they came to assemble. You and I, we get to do it in the morning. And we get to do it in the evening. And we get to have the Lord's Day. That's one of the major reasons that I began the evening service here. Because we've lost that. We tend to think of this day as some other day, some other thing, some kind of rest that is apart from worship. True rest is found in worship of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what you and my soul need. So we do this. It includes the preaching of the Word of God, the public reading of the Word of God, singing God's Word, praying God's Word, fellowshipping with God's people, fellowship. The time that we have of coffee and tea, it's not about the coffee and tea. And praise God, we got good coffee. We need to get another urn. Praise God for that. But it's not about that. It's about following what God has told us. And it's about loving on one another. And loving even the unlovely amongst one another. And being sanctified by one another. Because it's not about your and my comfort. It's about conformity to Christ and His likeness. It's practicing God's Word in the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and in baptism and in practicing our giftedness, because you've been saved for a purpose. You've been saved for the works that have been prepared beforehand, that you would walk in them. And God gives you elders so that they can help mature you in the works of ministry, so that the church does the ministry. It's not about we pay a pastor a salary, he does it. No, you do it as a Christian, because you're a Christian. Because you're under Jesus, and He's made you, and He's fashioned you, and He's given you specific personalities. He's given you specific ways that you tick, things that you think, ways that you are, and He gives you passions and desires, and He gives you a heart towards certain things. And He even shows you some of the areas where there's an empty spot in the church, where you go, hold on a minute, surely this needs to be done by Benoni Bible Church. And guess what? God's giving you a mission, because you saw it. And He's equipped us. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. He's given us His charge. Go, therefore, into all the world. Oh, He's left us without any excuse to honor Him, to worship Him, to do what He tells us to do. We practice servanthood with one another through the usage of our gifts as specific body parts. We worship Him even by filling the chair that we seated on this morning, because He's worthy. That's why you got up this morning. That's why you got changed. That's why you had fights with your kids, if you had some. Because He's worthy. He's worthy of our worship. That's what worship is. Ascribing worth to. How much is Jesus worth it to you? I'm often challenged by Keith Green's little line in his song where he said, He went to the cross for us. He gave up His whole life for us, but we can't even get out of bed for Him. How worthy is He of us? Everything. We obey the Lord's commands. For order, as New Testament saints, we are citizens of heaven first, and then of the countries that we live in. That's our first priority. That's our first call. That's our first devotion. He's our Lord. He has bought us with the precious price of His blood. And like Daniel, we should prioritize the worship of God and then accept the consequences inside of a perverse generation, when persecution may come, when it arises because of the worship of our triune God. Then we accept it with great joy. We accept it as a badge of honor. Should men persecute us? Should men disparage us? Should men attack us? Should they say all forms of evil things against us? We will keep on doing what Christians do because Jesus is worth it. That's what we do. Like a Daniel in our day, we dare to honor Jesus as New Testament saints. And so ultimately, the shift from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day as the day of corporate worship signifies and symbolizes for us this new creation that we have in Christ. We're a new creation. And our hope is in the return of Jesus alone. We're in a broken world and we groan with this world, don't we? Romans 8. And we look forward to the day of redemption, which Jesus will fulfill. And so we cry out like the church of old, since Acts 2, come, Lord Jesus, come. And so the Sabbath principle is this recurring theme, both in the Old Testament, this idea and the principles into the New Testament, emphasizes this significance of rest, renewal, worship. And although the early church continued to observe the Sabbath as a means of evangelism towards their Jewish neighbors until they were kind of kicked out from it, their corporate worship shifted to that first day of the week, the day of Christ's resurrection. They look forward to his return. So in some application, as New Testament believers, we are no longer bound by the letter of the law. We have absolute freedom. You choose. Are you going to follow Jesus or not? That's your decision. That's put before you today. I can argue till I'm blue in the face. I probably am a bit blue in the face. I can sweat under this coat. I can do whatever. I can try whatever. I can start juggling for you. That's not going to convince your heart. You must let the Holy Spirit convince you about what's most important in this world. The Sabbath teaches us the importance of rest, renewal, both physical, spiritual. In a world that values busyness and productivity, entertainment and pleasure, special days and holidays, we can honor God by setting aside purposeful, decided time for rest, worship, and spiritual renewal. That's what we do in the corporate assembled worship of Christ. Furthermore, the New Testament, if you need a furthermore, the New Testament emphasizes the importance of corporate worship. And by the way, it's also in the command form. Jesus commands it. That's enough for me. I don't know if that's enough for you, because it seems like world circumstances changes the way some people view what Jesus says or not. But Jesus commands corporate assembled worship and to not neglect it. Hebrews 10:25. It urges us to not neglect meeting together. And we see throughout the book of Acts that the early church assembled regularly for worship and fellowship. As members of the body of Christ, we need each other to grow in maturity and in our faith. We need one another to encourage one another. When you're not here, it's like a part of our body is not here. We don't have as much balance because you're the pinky toe or whatever. The corporate assembled worship is an opportunity to proclaim our unity in Christ. That's what we did with the Lord's Supper this morning. Did you know that? We, although all so different parts, we've assembled underneath one head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've taken part in his body and his blood that was given so that we could be a body of believers. That's what we do. When a person's baptized, they're saying, I'm an individual, but now I've become part of the whole. And then when we take part in the Lord's Supper, the whole says we're one in Christ. Jesus is our Lord. We listen to him. He's our head. He gives our marching orders, and we follow. We do what he says. It's an opportunity to show that unity, to celebrate God's goodness, his faithfulness towards us. We do that, don't we, when we come together? We're going to celebrate with one another afterwards. There's people here that we've been praying for. There's people here that we need to pray for. And we're going to celebrate that. Praise God for the wonderful time of fellowship that we have at Benoni Bible Church. Isn't it glorious? And while the Old Testament concept of the theocracy doesn't apply directly to the church, we're a Christocracy. That's what you and I are. We're under Christ. We're called to submit ourselves first and foremost and wholly to Jesus Christ, the Lord and the head of the church. That's what the Bible teaches. He's the head of the church, Ephesians 5, 23, Colossians 1, 18. We call to follow him and to seek his will in our lives. And as a church, we must strive to align ourselves with his purposes, with his priorities. That must become our priorities in this world, come what may. We're going to obey Jesus. Take the world. Give me Jesus. That's the cry of the Christian. If I've got Jesus, I've got everything. Do we really believe that? This includes, we must strive to align ourselves with these purposes, these promises, these priorities. And it includes the regular observance of corporate assembled worship and in the pursuit of rest and renewal. So as New Testament believers, we call to honor God by setting aside time for rest, worship, and spiritual renewal. These are where the principles come in. We're encouraged to prioritize corporate assembled worship and fellowship, to submit ourselves to Christ as the Lord and the head. So let us therefore seek to live out these principles in our lives. Individually, as we take to heart what God says in his word, and then as a community of believers, as a church, for the glory of God and for the sake of his program in this world. He has chosen at this time to shine forth his glory by his church in this world. That's what God's doing. And so as a congregation here at Benoni Bible Church, we must ask ourselves, and you ask yourself this question, take it into the first person, singular. Am I submitting myself to Jesus as my Lord and head? Am I? Am I willing to follow his ways no matter what? That's, by the way, what you confessed when you were baptized. That's what you promised. That's what you said you'd do. Are you doing it? And let us remember that if we are in Christ, we have already died with him. And now we live with him. Romans 6, 8. Colossians 2, 20. We will never leave. Rather, he will never leave nor forsake us as we continue to pursue the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Neglecting the corporate assembly of the saints on the Lord's Day is neglecting Jesus. And neglecting his command. That's the weight of the Bible behind that. It also neglects Jesus' command to make disciples of all nations. It neglects the Great Commission. Hebrews 10:25 exhorts us to not neglect meeting together. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, it reminds us that we are the body of Christ, with each member having a unique and important role to play. So why do you think you shouldn't neglect? It's because you love your brothers and sisters more than you love me, myself, and I. So that's why you don't neglect, because you're part of a body under the headship of Christ. Let us not forget the principle behind the Sabbath command, which are still important for our spiritual and physical well-being and health. We can honor God by setting aside time for rest, worship, and fellowship. And we've been given by him in his kindness the Lord's Day to do that. Colossians 3:16 encourages us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in our hearts to God. In light of these truths, seek to prioritize the worship of God as an individual and as a family unit. Seek to do that. Put plans in place to do that. Be decided about that. I think that's one thing in our day that sadly has been lost. And our older generations tended to do better at this. Maybe I'm making an assumption. But it seems like in today's generation, we're not that decided anymore. And we need to get back to that place of being decided about following Jesus. Because God never held anything back. He gave us his precious son. So seek to prioritize the worship of God and accept the consequences of persecution when it comes, because it will come. It'll come from some of your unsaved family members. It will come from some of your unsaved co-workers. It will come from the unsaved world that is around you, because you know what they want you to do? They want you to hide the lamp underneath the basket, because the light is something they don't like. because they love the darkness. They don't want to come to the light. Listen to Daniel 3, 16 to 18, and then I'll make some closing comments. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to respond to you with an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to save us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will save us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods, and we will not worship this golden image that you have set up. It's time for the Church of Christ in our day to have that kind of faith, that kind of worship of our great God. In conclusion, today we've learned that while the Sabbath commandment in the Old Testament may not directly apply to us as New Testament believers, the principles behind it are still massively important. And we call to honor God by setting aside time to rest, worship, and fellowship, and be decided about that. I've decided today I'm going to be a Christian. What about you? As we consider how to apply these passages into our lives and these principles into our lives, let us remember that God desires our wholehearted devotion. It's not simply about putting aside some time on a specific day. It's much more than that. It's not about just having a quiet time. By the way, quiet time, you don't find that wording in the New Testament or Old Testament. Every time, you're supposed to be praying without ceasing. That's what we call towards daily devotion. Jesus is meant to fill every part of your life. Jesus says in Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Let us strive to love and honor God in all that we do, including our Lord's Day corporate assembled worship of God. Let us also remember the importance of corporate worship and fellowship. As we've mentioned a few times from Hebrews 10:27, says, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Take some time today to encourage one another, even over fellowship, with a cup of coffee or tea. Find somebody that you can encourage. Many times a person will say, and I've had this before, believe it or not, where they'll leave Benoni Bible Church and they'll say, this is not a loving church. And you're like, okay, well, did you love anybody? Usually you give a hug, somebody gives a hug back. Usually if you're loving towards others, they're going to love you too. You know, like, maybe the problem isn't so much Benoni Bible Church. Maybe the problem's you. Take time to encourage one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near. I've said it a few times. Don't you see the day drawing near? I mean, look at our world. The day's drawing near. As we gather together on the Lord's Day to worship and fellowship, let us encourage one another in our faith and our pursuit of Christ. And then finally, let us seek God's guidance as we seek to honor Him with our time, with our lives. As Psalm 37:5 says, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. So let's commit ourselves to God once more this morning. Let's trust Him as our guide as He leads us. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, we want to thank You this morning for the opportunity to assemble together to learn more about Your Word and how it applies into our own lives. As we reflect on the importance of this need for rest, renewal, and worship, putting You absolutely first as our priority and being decided about following You, we pray that You will help us to prioritize these principles in our lives. Help us to set aside time for regular rest and worship, to gather together as a church family in regular corporate assembly, to encourage one another in our faith. Lord, help us to put the practical steps in place that we need to. Help us to say yes to Jesus, to say no to the world, to say no to the flesh, to say no to Satan, and to say yes to Jesus, to listen to You, to hear the voice of our shepherd. May we follow the example even of Bezalel and Oholiab, as we saw in earlier parts of Exodus 31, who used their craftsmanship to build the tabernacle and to honor you. Lord, please, would you use us in our day as we seek to honor you, as you build your church, even in our generation. And as we go out into this world this week, we pray, Lord, that you would have provided us great rest today. Great rest and worship. Great fellowship with one another on this Lord's Day. We pray that you would lift us up, that you would help us to be a light to the world that is around us, to not be a light that is hidden under a bowl, that we would be salty people in a world that desperately needs salt and preserving. May we show your love, may we show your grace to those that are around us, and may we do this, Lord, not just in our actions, but in our words as well. Give us courage, give us boldness, help us to stand for you in a world that doesn't want much of you. May our lives be a testament of your goodness. Help us, Lord, as New Testament saints. Thank you for the freedom that you've given us in Christ, that all things are permissible to us, but not all things are beneficial, knowing that we will give an answer, even for the ways that we respond to a sermon like this today. We ask all these things knowing that you're the one that's able to do this in us, Lord, that you're able to change our hearts where they need change. I do think of anyone that may be with us this morning that has not turned to you, Lord Jesus, as their Savior, and I pray that you would penetrate their heart, that you would call them out, that they would obey you this day, that they would look to you and live, that they would stop having the burdens and the weariness of this world that has weighed them down, that they would heed that call that you have given, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. Lord, you know the restlessness of some that may be here today. Please, would you provide a healing balm for them as they seek to look to you. May they call upon you and be saved. May they believe, even this day, and take that step of being a part of the assembled body of Christ, even in this place in Benoni. Thank you that you can do that in their hearts, Lord. We pray all of these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.